Let's get started. There is a paper with a blue banner on the top that is the course outline. Some of the charts we'll refer to as we go through it. So find your paper there. We have to begin at the beginning. The pre-existence of God. We think, well, it all started somewhere, but it really began with God, who is eternal. Amen. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So He existed before all this earth was created, before time and space. And we know that He is the eternal God. That means forever, without beginning, without end. And underneath are the everlasting arms. And He shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. The Everlasting Father could even be stated the Father of Eternity. The Father of Eternity, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And there are some additional verses you could look up when you have time to do that. So in the beginning, God, Genesis 1:1. We don't have a lot of scripture we're going to cover, but this morning that you can read in your Bible. But this we want you to look at. So get your Bibles open to Genesis 1 and verse 1. And of course it states, in the beginning, God, and it goes on to say, created the heavens and the earth. Now, how do we know there's a God? How do we know where we came from? How do we know the Bible is true? I'll give you a few points. First of all, the Bible does not seek to prove there is a God. It is assumed. It just states, in the beginning, God. There's no way that you can say, well, here is the proof, other than we look at what evidence we have. But the Bible just states it as a fact, a known fact. There is a universal belief in God. The amazing thing is, wherever you go, people have some system of worship. People believe that there's a God. Why so? Could it be because there is a God? Many cultures have a great flood account. This is an interesting thing to verify the Bible. It may not all be the exact same as the Bible, but there are over 100 cultures that give some account in their history of a great flood. And that's kind of a verification of the Bible itself. Something caused this world to come about. Logic, science, whatever you want to call it, leads us to believe something started it. There was a first. There was something that began all this in motion. There's a grand design of the universe that demands a designer. You know, somebody made it. You see a house, you know it didn't just exist or evolve. You know someone made it because you look at the design, there's an imprint on it. And so we know this universe demands a designer. We see evidence through nature all around us. Just look up at the stars and the galaxies. We see nature, creation, through all those things, the amazing, wonderful world. Where did man get his moral conscience if it's not from God? Why does man have an aspect of morality? Why animals don't? Why does man? Why do people say, well, that's wrong or that's unethical? Why did you do that? Don't you realize that was wrong? Where do we get that concept? Man has a moral conscience. God fits the mold as to where life originated. It makes sense to say there's a God. It makes sense to say this world came about through a superhuman being. And man has a capacity for God. Why does man have that capacity unless there is a God? As I said before, everywhere you go in the world, you'll find man is religious. So there is an interest in God, a desire for God. We have books and writings, and whether it is all accurate about God, it's still there's an interest in God and a capacity for God in some way. Consider many changed lives that have occurred as a result of believing the gospel. It's powerful. Think of this church exists because the gospel changed people's lives. We're here. because our lives were transformed. And hundreds and thousands of churches all over the world are existing and holding services today because of the gospel. That's powerful. And the Bible states man is a fool to say there is no God. We begin in Genesis chapter 1, and we see there are 6 days of creation. We'll not spend much time on this, but just to give you the information so you have it, starting with day 1, there's light. Day 2, there's a firmament separating the waters from the waters up in the heavens. 3, dry land and vegetation. Day 4, the sun, moon, and stars. Day 5, birds and fish. Day 6, the animals and man. And you see the progression of the creation. You see that it happened in 6 days, and we believe there were 6 solar days as we understand days today. There's no reason not to think that there were 6 normal days like we have today. And then on the 7th day, God ceased from all his labors. Now, a pattern is set from creation that you'll see the number 7 several times throughout the Bible. There are some numbers of great significance, but this is the number of days in our week. 7 days. There's 6 days of labor, a day of rest. And that's what God commanded for man to do, both to work 6 days and then secondly, to rest 1 day. God ceased from his labors. He hallowed that day and blessed it. Now, as we think of the creation and where Adam and Eve were located, we put a little map up here for you. And you'll see it's kind of pointing to the area that is often thought of as the Garden of Eden. Now, we don't know that that's the exact spot. But somewhere in that Mesopotamia Valley is where most likely the Garden of Eden was located. Now, if you look on your map, I'm going to pull that out real quick. This is helpful, and we'll refer back to it a few different times. Clarence Larkin was an architect that got saved and into the ministry. And these are old charts, but he was a master at putting together charts. We'll give another chart on what we call dispensations. But we're beginning right here. This is called the Age of Innocence. So we'll see a progression of revelation, how God began working in people's lives and how it evolved over time. God did not change. His morality did not change. But there had to be a progression of how God dealt with man. So we start with the Age of Innocence. It'll go on to the Age of Conscience. And then after Noah's Ark, we see human government and so on. You see the time of the law, the Age of Grace or the Church Age, and then the Kingdom Age. So we see all those on that chart. All right, we'll come back to that later. Thinking about where it all began, I want you to see this, which I pulled off the Internet. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? And you think, oh, it all happened by accident. 100 million light years away. It's hard to fathom. Well, let's go on. If we believe God created the earth and created the world, then we have to take the Bible account. And let's go through what the Bible says. The fall, the creation and fall of man. God made man after his own image. You've heard that and you've read the scripture, I'm sure, but often people don't know what that means. So in what way was God made in man's image? God said, or man made in God's image. Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us, and see the plural pronouns, let us. That's God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Notice again, male and female created he them. Now that verse establishes a number of facts that help us understand what is right, what is wrong, what is God's plan. And for the ages to come, this is already established that this is foundation to civilization. Psalm 139:14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. 1 Corinthians 11:7, for a man is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. Mark 10:6, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. So God established civilization. He established marriage between one man and one woman. Humans occupy a higher place in the created order because we alone are imprinted with godlike qualities or characteristics. Man is different than animals. Now, animals have certain things or certain aspects of behavior, but they do not have a soul. They do not worship. They do not have a conscience like you and I have. We have have been created in the image of God, unique from all the rest of creation. Just see if you're paying attention. It's our grandson, and he fell. This is not the fall we're talking about. Why was man created? Man was created for God's pleasure. We're here for him. He's not a creation of man. Man is a creation of God. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, invisible, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. So man was created for God's pleasure. Revelation 4:11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Man was given intellectual knowledge. Now you see there's something underlined here, and in your syllabus, your paper for today, you have a word to fill in. I'll have them blank, with underlined up there. They're blank in your notes, so you want to fill those in. That way we know you're following us. So man was given intellectual knowledge. Man was never smarter than in the Garden of Eden before the fall. He had supreme knowledge, because God created man after that likeness. Man is not in physical resemblance like God, but in intellectual and moral likeness. So man was given intellectual knowledge. Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And man was given a moral nature of true holiness. So man is given the innate desire and understanding of what is right and wrong, or what is good and bad, or what is holy. Ephesians 4:22. that you've put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's what man lost at the fall, that it was impaired, that it was changed. But in creation, Adam and Eve were the most holy and intelligent beings that have ever existed on the face of the earth, in my opinion, because that's how they were created. But man fell. He sinned. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all. So we know that man disobeyed God's command in the garden. It has now impaired him for the rest of civilization. Man has this stigma of a sin nature. But there is the hope of redemption given in the Bible. Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. It is a promise to the woman as part of the judgment of Satan that the serpent will be destroyed and one will come who will do that. So there was that hope. And when she had a man from the Lord, the implication from the way she says it, she thought Cain was going to be the deliverer. She thought, I've got the one who's going to crush the head of the serpent. But she was wrong, was she not? He became a murderer and killed his own brother. The remedy for the fall, 1 Corinthians 15:49, as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. So the answer is, through Christ, through being born again, we can now bear his image and be conformed to his image through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why, well, we need to be saved to go to heaven, but we also need to be saved to be holy, to restore that image that was distorted and destroyed at the fall. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So all these foundational truths are found in these first few chapters of Genesis. Man fell, but God promised a deliverer. And Christ is that deliverer who can restore us back to his image. That is God's plan of salvation. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. 1 Corinthians 15:45 through 49. Now, we try to share some of these charts with you. But if you look on the chart, I want you to see a couple of things here. Here is Adam living over 900 years. It's kind of hard to read up there, but if you see the numbers up here, it gives you an idea. If we call this creation, the day of creation, and Adam lived 900 years, over 900 years, 930, I believe. And is that right? 930 or 9? Yeah, 930 years. And you say, how can man live 900 years, you know, living 100 is a long time. There are the number of possibilities to why man lived that long. First of all, it was in a terrarium, an environment where it didn't rain. If you read about the flood, the earth was like in a large terrarium, and there was evidently a tremendous cloud cover and a canopy over the earth. And the amount of radiation and so on, the effect of the earth was different. So man lived a long time. I believe he's literally lived 930 years. Not we don't prorate it at 100, you know, 1,000 years is like one day, or using any gimmicks or anything. We believe he lived 930 years. Now think of what you could know if you lived 930 years. I mean, that would be a lot of information. Imagine you could go all the way back to the year 1000 or 1100, and you knew everything that's happened, you know, and all the information you would gain over that period of time. You know, it would probably be hard to get out of bed 930, wouldn't it, too? But He lived 930 years. Now think about this. Here is Adam, 930 years. Follow that down. Lamech was alive at the same time Adam was alive. And that, by going by those numbers. So Lamech would be the father of Noah. So, and he was alive several years while Adam's still alive. It would be presumptuous to think that Lamech did not know Adam. I mean, he would have to have known him and known about him. The civilization was just beginning and growing. They were in the same area. Everybody had to know who Adam was. He was the oldest man. He was the first man ever created. So firsthand knowledge from Lamech would have been passed on to Noah. And if you follow Noah and follow that down, you can go all the way down to Abraham. You see that? So Noah, from his information, from his father, which he had firsthand from Adam, would go all the way down to Abraham, the beginning of the patriarchs. That's the reason I point that out is sometimes people who don't know much about the Bible will say, oh, the Bible's a bunch of fairy tales that were just passed down and hearsay and, you know, and fables, and people kept writing and then changing it and adapting it. The Bible's an amazing book. And when you think of the history and how all this brought about, you go back to Abraham. From our day, it's pretty easy to verify the life of Abraham and the patriarchs. You know, all the Jewish nation, it's pretty easy to verify them. And when you think how close they were in connection to Adam, you know, it just makes it an amazing thing to think they knew firsthand. They could sit down and say, tell me about the creation of the world. Tell me about God working. And then we may come back to that again. We see in the end the destruction of Satan and how Satan entered into the Garden of Eden. John 8:44 says, you are of your father, the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. Hebrews 2:14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So, for now, Satan is still active. He still is involved like he was in the Garden of Eden and beyond. He's still the prince and power of the air. But there is a day coming that he'll be destroyed. But not yet. So he is still active. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning, back in the Garden of Eden. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So victory is found through the Lord Jesus Christ. Then Revelation 20:10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So the day is coming that this fallen angel, Lucifer, Satan, the devil, is active now, but ultimately will be thrown into the lake of fire forever and ever. Now, all those things are probably hard for us to comprehend, but what we know the Bible says, we can believe that Satan is active now. He can influence people, civilizations, governments, and he can influence individuals, individual Christians. One day, he will be totally destroyed. And today, it's important that we have victory through Christ. There's corruption upon the face of the earth. The Bible talks about the way of Cain. So this first child, rather than being a deliverer, became a murderer. Galatians 4:16, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. So here's what happened. From the beginning of time all the way through every dispensation, we see God gives man a hope, a promise, and then we see man's failure. And then we see God's judgment. And that pattern is repeated over and over again. And it is the same pattern that of Cain. And we see that again in Jude. Verse 11, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. So the pattern that is established that people can go their own way or follow the way of Cain apart from God. And that's what happened to civilization. It became advanced. Genesis 4:21. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handled a harp and organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naaman. Now, I want you to notice that civilization became very, very advanced. You can imagine people living that long. There's a lot they can know, a lot they can learn. Sometimes the evolutionists give us the idea that people were so primitive. You know, they were in caves. You know, they had no sense of responsibility. You know, they didn't really know anything. But what we do know really is that civilizations were very advanced long before us. They may have been different than we are, but they were very advanced. And then we see the birth of Seth, and we have the godly seed. So we have Cain going one direction, and we have Seth going another direction. Seth being the godly descendancy of Adam and Eve, and then Cain being the ungodly or wicked. We know after Cain killed Abel that he was sent away to Nod and became a nomad, but he built a large civilization, great knowledge. So we have two competing civilizations, you might say, going on at the same time. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And then we see the wickedness on the earth became great. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 2. That the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all they chose. Verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Think about that for a second. God created Adam and Eve. They're in the Garden of Eden. They're in his likeness, an intellectual and moral likeness. They were holy and they were intelligent. But they had one command they disobeyed. They ate of the forbidden fruit. As a result of their disobedience to God, death set in. They began a process of aging and decay. And they were impaired in their moral and intellectual nature. And because of that, we'll call the fall of man, or the sin of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Because of that, they gave birth to children that had that same nature. It is passed along the same way. So they are born sinners. And we see the descendancy of Cain totally going their own way, living in the flesh. And we see the godly seed, to an extent, following the right path, but eventually they merge together. Now, you're going to see this pattern throughout the Bible, where you mix the holy with the profane, the godly with the ungodly. So they began to intermarry with the descendants of Cain. And as they did so, they became more and more ungodly, more and more vile, more and more wicked. Till we reach the point in Genesis 6:5 that God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So we don't know exactly what that means, but we know that if everybody acted out upon the imagination of a fallen nature, it'd be pretty vile and pretty wicked. So we go from the Garden of Eden to a place of total immorality. And that brings us to the prediction of the flood. Genesis 6 and verse 7. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air. For it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So God said, I'm going to destroy man from the face of the earth and the animals, everything. It was so wicked and so vile. Methuselah would be the last. If you go back to your big chart, you'll see his name on there. And right after Methuselah dies, it's when the flood occurs. Methuselah's name means when he is dead, it shall be sent. That's no accident. So Methuselah, so as far as we know, the oldest man on the earth, 969 years of age. And right after he dies, Noah and his family are the evidently the only righteous people on the earth. Now, Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and he preached for scores of years with no results. People laughed at him. They scorned at him. They said, oh, there's no such thing as a flood. Why are you building a boat? There's no water. And yet judgment was coming and God pronounced it. But because people were so wicked, they would not hear of it. Now, that reference is important because as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. So life will be similar in the day when Jesus Christ comes back again as it was in the days of Noah. So we're going to see through these dispensations how these things are repeated. These actions appear again and again in the same way. So if we look at our chart again, I'm going to get that out. We began with the age of innocence. This is Adam and Eve with before sin. They were intellectually and morally pure. They were, you might say, in a state of untested holiness. After, however, they were in an age of conscience. Now, man is morally impure. And he had to follow his conscience. He had to let God speak directly to him. And that leads us to the flood, Noah's Ark, and so on. All right? Now, think about this. We don't know for sure what the population would have been, but if we think about the chronologies of the Bible and estimate, there could have been as many as a billion people on the face of the earth before the flood. Could have been. And then we go down to eight survivors. So we start all over again. And by Usher's chronology, which is fairly accurate according to the genealogy of the Bible, it would make the creation of the world somewhere around 4004 B.C. is about where it would creation would have occurred. So there was a huge population. You know, if it's not a billion, it may have been more, it may have been less, but a lot of people lived on the earth. Then we have the flood and you start all over again. Now look at this. At the time of Christ, the estimated population would be only 250 million, less than the United States alone, through the whole world. It's taken a long time before we see the population grow. And in 1800, less than a million. And 1930, or a billion. In 1930, only 2 billion. And now we're at over 7 billion in 2014. Tremendous increase in population in the last few years. So during the time of Christ, there were not as many people on the face of the earth. Today, we have a great mission opportunity because so many people are alive who've ever been born and lived on the face of the earth. So, again, we don't know the amount of people, but think about this. If the earth is much older, like the evolutionists tried to tell you, and through the evolutionary theory. By the way, it's taught as fact when it's theory. It's an unproven theory. Evolutionary, to me, evolution is a direct attempt to discredit the Bible and what it says, and thus absolve us from any moral obligation. To me, that's the emphasis. But if evolutionists were accurate, and all these men lived much longer before that, and there were civilizations, where are their graves and bodies, and where's their evidence?
That's right.
The only way you can absolutely document civilizations would go back to the Akkadian and Sumerian Empire, which is in that Mesopotamia Valley. That would be the earliest. So you really can't go beyond about the time of the flood, is about when that occurred. You can't really go much beyond that to verify. They say, well, they have carbon dating, they have radioactive dating, they have all. Those are inaccurate. But to verify it through writings and archaeology, through dates, you can't go beyond the Sumerian Empire. Why not? Why can't you? Where are all the graves? Where is all the evidence of civilizations? You don't find it beyond what is described right there. Here is a facsimile, and I've seen others that are very, very similar. And I think it's a pretty good rendition of what the Ark would have looked like. It was not meant to go anywhere. It was just meant to float. And I saw, I think Moody Bible Institute one time did a study, and they made a miniature facsimile of the Ark and created huge waves and weather. And they basically came to this conclusion, it was unsinkable. There's just no way to keep it from floating above the earth. It's a pretty amazing thing. And I guess if you go to Cincinnati, they have, has anybody ever been there, seen that? All right, I guess it's pretty amazing to see it. And you say, well, how could they get all the animals? Just keep in mind that everything was created after its kind. And you only had to have two dogs. You didn't have to have every breed. Those have all changed over time through crossbreeding and inbreeding. You know, you only had to have a certain number of animals because you didn't have all the different breeds of them. And they didn't have to have large animals. You could have baby animals in the case of something like an elephant or rhinoceros. They didn't have to be huge. It could be smaller ones. So, well, how'd they get them all in there? I think God brought them. I mean, I grew up on a farm. I wouldn't want to be out there chasing elephants trying to get them to run up a ramp into the boat. I think God had to bring them in there. And he could have sedated them to a certain degree, like hibernation, where they really were fairly inactive while they were on the boat. You know, there are a lot of animals that are somewhat inactive. So as we think about the first few chapters of Genesis, we got a long way to go to get through the whole Bible. But this is really foundational because it sets the stage for all the rest of Scripture. So it brings us up to the flood. Now, there is a chart that we handed out to you, and it shows some of the comparisons between creation and evolution. So I'm not going to go through it in detail, but it's sort of self-explanatory, and you can see the contrast between the two.